Good evening. It's good to see each one. We have an excellent number for the size of our congregation. I think State Street always does, unless there's a lot of sickness. They talk a lot about a preacher's guess at the number, and I told Charlotte this morning it looked like we had about 85. I said, I think we had at least that much. So I got close, didn't I? I do want to make a request before we get into the lesson. Most of you know my nephew, Eric. He is the son of my sister that's still alive. She lives in Florida. Eric is, when he was living here and he worshiped with us, Eric had to have a bypass surgery. The bypass surgery was very successful, but he had an infection. It was very, very bad. He ended up with 10% of his heart working. Some of you, I guess all of you, have never worked with Eric, but I don't know anybody that has ever worked harder than him. He is the only person that I know of that has never worked for somebody else. He has always worked for himself from high school. So he's in the hospital. The doctor told him he was a walking dead man. He's down below Atlanta, Georgia. And I think the hospital he is transferred him. Both of them are related to Emory University. I believe that he is now in the university hospital, which is a little closer to Atlanta. And they were thinking about putting in a mechanical heart to give him a little time. He's that bad. But I guess they made the decision, and I'm certain that it's probably the best decision to not go with the mechanical heart. So they put him pretty much at the top of the transplant list. He certainly, with his health and the time that, very short time he has to live without getting a heart. So I want to ask you if you would pray for Eric and his wife, Joanne. And we have, like all of you, we have many people on the prayers and that we pray for, people in other states, people who used to worship here, children, grandchildren. So we don't ask you to do all of our praying, but Eric is very, very, very close to us. As far as I'm concerned, he is sort of like Abraham and Lot with me. He's just like a son. So if you don't mind, pray Eric. You don't have to write it down. Just remember my nephew. This morning, we were talking about the attitude that we should have as Christians, and we were learning from the Old Testament by reading the attitudes that they had under the Old Testament time. And most all of the points that we made were made from the book of Psalms. I did that on purpose. If we were to go to all the minor prophets and the major prophets and even back earlier in Genesis, why, it would be more than we could have. I've got 13 points in this lesson. I'm going to add one more before I go to Crandall, and I assure you I will only get to 7 at the max, okay? But you heard 5 of them, and I'll mention the points that we had this morning. Number 1, we said when we worship God, we offer sacrifices. Now, they offered sacrifices. Ours are of a different nature. I do make a comment on that. I put the one scripture from Romans 12, 1 and 2. The context of that is really not directly worship, but service. Some of our brethren have had a lot of trouble with that. But what I've done is I've taken some of these verses that describe the right attitude that we should have, like be not conformed to the world. That's the same person that needs to come to worship, isn't it? Yeah, the person out there on his job, the person out there going to school or whatever, that's the same one that's going to come to worship. And so I do have a mixture of that, and although most of the psalms that we are using are in a setting, I tried to get most of them in a setting of public worship, some of them in a private nature, but the attitude is the same, so I wanted you to know that. So we offer sacrifices. When we worship God, we offer praise and singing unto the Lord. When we praise God, it should be with the whole heart. And number four, the worship of God should be the central part of our lives and not a mere outward following of forms. We don't want to fall into that. It's going to be impossible, in my judgment, to go to heaven if we don't worship God with the whole heart. It should not be negligent. We should be focused as much as possible. Some of you have preached here. We have a good number of men that have taught the Word of God. And I don't know how it is with you, but I think with the preachers and teachers of the Word, sometimes it's harder than at other times to focus, even on the prayers, because you're just getting ready to come up here and speak. And when I hear something in a prayer, I will think of something, but I pray to God and ask Him to help me just focus. So that's the way it should be with all of our acts of worship. And number five, we mentioned this, when we worship God, we give glory to His name and worship Him in the beauty of holiness. And we did touch upon that. If you're writing down the scriptures, I'm going to go on to another point, but Psalm 29 verses 1 and 2 and Psalm 30 and verse 4. I do want to read that. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. And we give thanks here all the time, do we not? I don't recall anybody ever praying here at any time that didn't offer thanks and praise to God. But this is rather unique in a way. He said, just remembering God's holiness, to be thankful for that. It reminds me of Jesus when He taught the disciples in praying in Matthew chapter 6. He began it by saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. I'm certain you're probably not do this, but sometimes I'll be praying and maybe have something on my mind, maybe something real important. Next thing you know, I'm just engaging maybe in a request, and I don't know. I try to back out of that and say, God, you know, I need to glorify You first. Think of His holiness, His highness, and then after doing that, like Jesus did, then we have our request. So sometimes I call it backing up. Okay, you probably don't have to ever do that, but I got to back up. I say, no, I need to introduce it with something about God and His goodness. That brings us to our sixth point. We are to have a reverential, is the way I'm going to put it, a reverential fear of God at all times. Therefore, it is essential when we worship Him. That's sort of what we started off with at the beginning of the lesson. And that is, there are attitudes that we're to have all the time. And when you come to worship, you don't leave that attitude at home, do you? I heard a preacher, George W. Bailey, preach in Memphis, Tennessee. I'm thinking it was probably in 1972, but it could have been 1973. And he made the statement that attitude determines altitude. I think that's a good statement to think about. In other words, your attitude will determine how high you get, how far you get, and how important things will be accomplished. It will determine your altitude. And I will say this about attitude, that if you look up the word in a dictionary that gives you its roots, originally it came from the ideal of your posture. That's interesting, isn't it? Your posture. And that's how the word was used. And when they would do a painting, they want a certain view, right? They want a certain view. Have you seen the pictures or even paintings of like Napoleon? Huh? But if you take a look at a picture of Napoleon, you get ringing it up on your telephone or on your computer, having his arm in here like that. He just doesn't come across as the humblest man in the world, okay? That's your posture. So that's a root of the ideal of your attitude. Your attitude. And on occasion, we can see a person's attitude by the appearance. So we are to, this is essential always, and therefore it's essential in worship. In Psalm 33, verses 8 and 9, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Why? For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. If you get time, look up the sun. Read about its size. Read about its nuclear explosions. Read about its heat. Read about its... It is actually making an orbit as well. We go around the sun, but the sun is moving as well. Pretty much everything in this universe is moving somewhere. It's certainly out there in space. So God spake. God just spake the world into existence. He really did. He has that power. In Psalm 34 and verse 9, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. So we'd always have this fear of God. It's a reverential type of fear. Because we respect God and how high he is. In Psalm 89 and verse 7, God is, and this is particularly in the setting of worship, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. I can tell you, the first preacher that I ever heard that quoted that scripture, I'd have to look up the time period, but I'm just going to guess maybe 6 years ago, Brother David Farr was preaching at the lectureship down at C Street, and he quoted that verse. I'd never heard a preacher quote that. I said, I got to learn that one. I hope you'll do that. I'm not saying because I did it, but I just had to study that verse. It was so beautiful, greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be having reverence of all them that are about him. If you watch the news this week, you'll see a lot of people that are irreverent toward God. And if you're not at least respectful of God's people, you won't be of God. And if you're not respectful of God's word, you won't respect God either. We have quite a few people like that. Unfortunately, some in leadership positions. That brings us to point number 7. When we bless and praise God, we magnify his name. Do you have a magnifying glass? I look out and I see a few older people, right? I'm not going to tell you what's old. The Bible has different statements associated with it. I don't want to depress you older people, but I have a couple of magnifying glasses. And the magnify makes it larger. And that's exactly what the word is. When we use the word magnify, it means to enlarge something. And in the context of what I'm going to read, it means to enlarge God in the mind of other people, to enlarge God yourself, to think about how great he is, like he spake and it was done, he commanded and it was done. In Psalm 34, verses 1 to 3, of course, David wrote this, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. And here it is in verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. He's inviting other people. He's going to magnify God. And he tells the other people, you magnify God. Make him great. He's already great, but you make him great by speaking about his greatness, showing how wonderful God is. You magnify him. and let us exalt his name together. Normally, I would say magnify means to exalt God. Here, both words are used, and I've looked them up in the Hebrew and the Greek, and they are different words. So there's a little bit of difference in them, but they're very close. Certainly, if you're magnifying, it's a sense you're exalting God. And David says he invites you to magnify God. We could never magnify him and glorify him enough, could we? And thank him. And then in Psalm 69, verses 30 to 32, I will praise the name of God. And notice these comments. We've studied that. I will praise, there you go, the name of God with a song. There's the singing. There's the praise. And we'll magnify him, now listen, with thanksgiving. When we offer thanksgiving, we are magnifying God and God's character. I remember the teacher that I had in the Bible school many years ago in Memphis, School of Preaching, that he would talk about this word magnify, and he says it means to wonderfully enlarge. Those are his exact words, to wonderfully enlarge. So when we magnify God, we present his attributes, especially holiness, his power, his goodness, his mercy. You exalt all of those things, and all of that falls into magnifying God. And then in Psalm 70 and verse 4, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. That's back in the Old Testament, right? Rejoice and be glad. I remember Brother Hearn, who was the director of the School of Preaching back then, actually started the School of Preaching. He said sometimes some of the brethren looked like they was weaned on a sour pickle. And they said, don't have a lot of joy and gladness. We need to try to find it. I know we have days that we're down. We have days that we're discouraged. But let's try to rejoice and be glad in the Lord. And let such as love thy salvation say continually. This is what David, say this continually, let God be magnified. So we cannot magnify God too much. Matter of fact, it seems like it would pretty much fall short. In my judgment, it's good to use the wording of the Bible. Charlotte and I were first married. We went to a congregation in Northeast Ohio. We had an elder in the church. I've always loved him, continue to love him. He's gone on from this world. I never will forget, in my presence, he made fun of one of our deacons. One of our deacons would get up and he would pray, and he was as good as you could get. He was a godly and a wonderful Bible student. He would get up and he would like quote a scripture and say, God, you've told us this or told us that. And this elder said, you know, he's kind of an ignorant man to get up. He said, don't you think God knows what he said? Of course, you can turn to Acts chapter 4 and read where the apostles did the same thing. So there's nothing wrong with using the scripture, even in a prayer, to describe God. But I thought that was interesting. When we worship God, we are to always give thanks to his name. Psalm 35 and 18, I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. So there, that is absolutely a sense of worship. I am going to give you thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. So we should not draw back from praising God using terminology that is in the Bible. In my judgment, it certainly is good with the people. They need to know that you are a Christian, right? And they can tell by the way that you talk and the way that you live. In Ephesians 5 and 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God. All things. Like we said, you can't really name everything, but try to do it as much as possible. And the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we give thanks for all things unto God and the Father. That means God is the Father. And then he adds, and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's commonly done in the New Testament. Well, it talks about God and our Father talking, and it has reference to God who is our Father. Psalm 107 and verse 1, I believe we recently referred to this, probably found no less than 7 or 8 times in the New Testament or the Old Testament. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. We just thank God for being good. God is good. Psalm 107, the same psalm. 4 times we have this statement, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. How many times have you been sick in your life? You don't know, do you? Huh? You don't know because you're a little baby. You can't remember all that, you know. You're rolling around and you're 2 years old. You got an ear infection and it's hurting and you're screaming. Your mama takes you to the hospital. You don't remember that, 2 years old. But we thank God he's been with us always. As a matter of fact, it is not an unusual thing, especially with David, in the Old Testament, to go back and to praise God for being with him while he was in the womb. I find that interesting because it was a he that was in the womb. It was a person inside. And you will find that in the book of Psalms. So, number 9. When we worship, we are to have a heart that praises the character of God. And I want to explain by the character of God, we're talking about his attributes. Who is God? And we'll say this without any reservation. God is perfect in every attribute. All right? We are to have attributes like God, but we're not perfect. But God is perfect. Justice, he's perfect. He can't get any better. Wisdom, he can't gain any more. Power, God cannot gain any power, okay? God is perfect in all of his ways. Psalm 36, beginning with verse 5. Listen to this list of things. And the way that the psalmist, which would be David here, if you remember, most, I believe, all of the first 72 are attributed to David. And then you have some by Asaph, and other, you have one by Moses, and then you have a lot more by David. You have different writers, but most of the Psalms are David, and this one was. Listen to Psalm 36, beginning with verse 5. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. So you go out there and look at the clouds when they're out and think about. The psalmist said that's like God's faithfulness up there high in the clouds. Mercy is in the heavens. Thy righteousness is like listen to this, great mountains. Think about that. Isn't it interesting how that David and many of the Hebrews, they would use this language about God, and they're thinking about the creation, like the great mountains. And he says, that's God's righteousness. Like Mount Everest. He said, thy judgments are a great deep. It amazes me. I talked about Mount Everest. That's the highest mountain on the face of the earth. There are places in the ocean that are much deeper than Mount Everest. Can you imagine that? So when he says, thy judgments are a great deep, that's even higher than the mountains. In verse 7, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. You can't find, in my judgment, a beautiful figure of speech in trusting God than you think of a little bird under the shadow of the wings, like a hen. Jesus used that illustration trying to call the children of Israel to do right. He wanted them to gather them together like a hen would gather her chickens under her wings. You don't find trust more than that. Then in verse 8, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. When I read a scripture like that, we don't use the word fatness like that, but it's used in the sense of to be blessed, right? You know, if you don't have much food in that, is, you know, you're not going to have much weight. So it was used in the Old Testament in a bountiful way. Satisfied with the fatness of thy house, that your house has been blessed. And I like to say when I read this, some of us have really been blessed, right? Some of us, you younger people that don't have a lot of fat, God bless you. But God does bless us. And then listen to this. And thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. Yes, there are pleasures in serving God. There are pleasures in worshiping God. And he says they're going to drink of the river of thy pleasures. Next time you see a mountain, you think of God. Think of his greatness. Think of his righteousness. Next time you see a river, you just think about the pleasures that come from loving God. And then he says in verse 9, for with thee is the fountain of life. So you have a fountain to drink from of life. In thy light shall we see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Now there is the way, that was the attitude of David. That was the attitude of the psalmist. That should be our attitude always, but it certainly should be our attitude in worship. And all of us do that. In Psalm 63 and 3, this to me is kind of the height of a description of God in this particular area especially. Listen to what David said. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Let me ask you a question tonight. How important is your life? Huh? I guarantee you, Eric wants to live. I would be wanting to live in the same position. Life is important, is it not? Our society does not respect the value of life because they do not believe what God said about life, that we are created in the image of God. That doesn't mean anything to these people. People not worrying about the crime, people, 50-some people shot on a weekend or a week up in Chicago, that doesn't bother people. It doesn't faze them. 9, 10, 15 people murdered, that doesn't faze people that don't believe in God, at least many of them. Because thy loving kindness is better than life. Try to top that one. My lips shall praise thee. Sort of like that because of God's thankfulness, God's goodness, we thank him. And finally, we'll end with this. They told us in the books you read about preaching, he said, don't say finally. Well, Paul said, finally, my brethren. As you know, it's amazing what all these preaching books say. Number 10. When we worship God, we trust in his mercy. In Psalm 52 and verse 8, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. A green olive tree. Unless it's been on television, and I have seen green olive trees on television when they have shows about Christ, I've never personally seen a green olive tree. But it means something that is blessed. Something that has been blessed by God, like a tree, Psalm 1, planted by the rivers of waters. So it's a wonderful thing, like a green olive tree, living, vibrant, in the house of God. That would be his tabernacle, or later his temple. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. Before I came to the services, our little Chihuahua was sitting next to me on my chair by my leg, and she goes to sleep. And I lay my hand on her, and the thought comes to me often that that dog has trust in me completely. I mean completely. She can close her eyes and rest knowing I am not going to damage that dog. But by God's grace, I would defend that little dog to the best of my ability. I think of that when I think of this next verse. Psalm 57 and 1. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. For my soul trusteth in thee. And here it is again. There's many times in the psalm. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. That's a beautiful statement, isn't it? That should be our attitude. Until these calamities be overpassed. God didn't say everything's going to be smooth, because it's not. So every beautiful expression, like in the shadow of thy wings, every one of these expressions reflect an attitude of heart that we are to have toward God. In Psalm 57, begin with verse 9, I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great under the heavens, and thy truth under the clouds. There it is again. Now we have God's mercy under the heavens and truth under the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. What has happened to that mindset? You tell me what has happened to that mindset. I will tell you this. The Bible doesn't teach that all of his life that a man like Abraham Lincoln was a firm believer in God and conducted his life in light of that. I mentioned this morning about the history professor. This man has studied a lot. He's left from the scenes of this world. Had Charlotte look his name up, and I was sorry to hear that. I was going to try to correspond with him. But he pointed out, and rightfully so, that Lincoln grew along that line. And yes, he was one that believed in God, and believed in God and firmly, and relied upon God. And for that and other reasons, the scholar said that he, like Washington, was not a mere politician, as we call it, but he was a statesman. And to the people, when he was elected, he was a baboon. Even in office, you couldn't say enough and give enough threats against him. But you read about his life and the stand that he took, you'll find out that he truly did believe in God. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one. If you're falling short of his glory, we all do that when we sin, but the difference is you become a Christian, you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We're going to sing about that. I don't think there's much of a song that I like more. Robert knows I like this for an invitation. He's a good song leader. Robert knows. He knows what to lead, and I appreciate that. So does Nick and Tom. Are you washed in that blood of the Lamb? Are you cleansed? Cleansed by the blood? I don't think it's actually called, what's the title, Robert? Nothing But the Blood. That's the same concept. Nothing But the Blood. And that's actually, I've remarked that to him. If you have never repented of your sins, but you believe with all of your heart, if you don't believe with all your heart, it wouldn't be right. If you believe with all of your heart that Christ is Son of God, and that belief and love should prompt you, Jesus said in John 14, I believe verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. I had never learned that to be able to say it in the sermon. But if you love him, you'll keep his words. And he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. What is hard about that? If you're an erring child of God, you come home as we stand and sing this song.